Our speaker today is Wayne Walker. Wayne Walker serves as the CEO and pastor to the homeless at Our Calling. In 2001, Wayne, along with his wife Carolyn, started serving the homeless community in Dallas. They founded Our Calling in 2009. During his youth, Wayne's family actively pursued the scriptural commandment to love your neighbor as yourself by modeling the life of Jesus to scores of foster children whose own origins represented generations of human brokenness, dysfunction, sexual exploitation, and abuse. Early exposure to these destructive forces set him on a path to recognize the long-term effects of trauma, which often lead to homelessness. While completing his master's degree in cross-cultural ministry from Dallas Theological Seminary, Wayne befriended and ministered to men and women in the homeless community. During that time, he began to establish personal discipleship-oriented relationships with homeless individuals, many in the same urban setting where he and his family continue to work today. Give it up for Wayne Walker.
Well, this will be a memorable day for everybody, right? I mean, when else do you get to celebrate 50 years, right? That's the biggest thing. 50. Wow. I turned 50 a couple weeks ago, so we're in a club. It's a secret club. Well, thank you so much for having me today. This is a privilege to be here. I want to just walk us through a passage and then talk a little bit about homelessness. And with all the craziness going, I'm not so sure any slides are going to work. My iPad's not connecting to my laptop anymore, but that's fine. I don't need it. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, that's good, right? Be ready in season and out of season, right? Somebody said that. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you that we are in a building where we are safe and secure. We are wearing clothes that we chose this morning, and we're not going to be sleeping out fearful for our life tonight. We praise you, Lord. By your grace and your mercy, for some reason, you've protected us from a lot of chaos and a lot of pain. We praise you, Lord, that you've provided the stability around us. We pray that you would help us to never take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake. Now, before I get too far into this, do we need to abbreviate anything because of timing and fire alarm? Okay, I can go to like 3 or something. Good. Okay, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. When he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. You have a guy living in a place where people are not supposed to live. He's doing things that people are not supposed to do. He's running around naked, screaming, and he's cutting himself. He's hurting himself. He's in a place where people are not supposed to be, doing things that people are not supposed to do, and hurting himself in ways that people are not supposed to hurt. A few months ago, I was speaking at the hospital down the street to about 400 other executives and leaders, all the charge nurses, everybody on their executive staff, all their admin. And the guy that interviewed me didn't read the bio about me. He told a story. He said, I have a cousin who's homeless. And I don't know why he chooses to be. He chooses to sleep on the street. We've bought him an apartment. He chooses to not go there. We've tried to get him a job. He chooses to not get a job. We've done everything we can. I don't know why he's so obnoxious, why he chooses this lifestyle. Why? And then here's Wayne. Thanks. Great setup. Why would someone choose to live in a cemetery? choose to run around naked, choose to scream all day and all night, and choose to cut themselves with stones. I don't know about you, but when you were 10 years old and someone asked you what you wanted to do when you grow up, that was probably not on the list. In fact, I don't know anybody that would be their choice. At our calling, we work with over 10,000 people a year experiencing homelessness. Over the years, my wife and I moved to Dallas in 2000. We started working with the homeless here in Dallas in 2001. Yes, that means I'm older than a lot of you. And we were quickly just amazed at the need. And you see it, right? I went to DTS right down the street, right? We're neighbors. And you saw the same people that we see. Every day when you come here to this campus or you drive around the Metroplex, we have 8 million people in the Metroplex now. You know that? It's the fastest growing Metroplex in the world. We have the highest homeless population of any city in the South. We have more people experiencing homelessness in Dallas than in Houston, which is bigger than us. More than in San Antonio, which is bigger than us. More than is in Austin or Atlanta or Miami. In fact, we have the largest homeless population of any city in the entire South. So Texas east to the Atlantic. Congratulations, we win. Congratulations, the Lord has placed you in the place with the greatest need. You don't need a passport to find a mission field. In fact, when I was at DTS, my wife and I were planning on going overseas to the Middle East. We've served in the Middle East for many years. I studied Arabic at the University of Yarmouk in Erbid, Jordan. My wife studied Arabic at the University of Amman in Jordan. We were going to move back over. We were going to go on staff with a mission agency and work in the Middle East. I was going to teach at a seminary in Amman and work with Palestinian refugees. And the Lord started asking us why. Why would we get a passport and move across the planet when there's a mission field here? Now, that sounds like a dumb thing. I mean, of course, we have to go across to the mission fields around the world, right? We have to go translate the Bible where the gospel is not been translated. We have to go present the gospel where the gospel has not been found. We have to go where no one is, right? Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say stick around here, right? In Acts 1:8, he told the guys, hey, you will be my witness in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So go start here close and move far away, right? Why not go far away? In Dallas at the time, there were 5 shelters in Dallas. Now there's 6. It's amazing. We'll build a new Starbucks every 3 months, but not a new shelter. We actually have less shelter beds in Dallas than we did 10 years ago. We have more hotels, we have more hospital beds, we have more restaurants, we have more places to go get your car washed. But shelter beds, we actually have less than we did 10 years ago, right? When we started working with the homeless community in Dallas, I was crawling under bridges, finding guys with gunshot wounds, trying to plug the hole and get them to the hospital. We were finding babies. We were finding bodies. We were finding people in the worst kind of condition. We would work with, and even today, we work with sex trafficking victims every day, human trafficking victims every day, domestic violence victims every day. The police bring people to us every day. So the 12-year-old victim of kidnapping, we work with her, all the way to the 50-year-old woman who's been trafficked for 20 years, right? The trans guy that lives here at the 7-Eleven, I've known him for 15 years, right? These are people that we know. These are our, what's that word that Bobby used last week? Jesus said, love your neighbor. Yeah, these are our neighbors, right? These are our neighbors. These are our neighbors. Sometimes I'm a little smart aleck, and I forgive me that. The Lord's working on that. But about 10 or 15 years ago, I was followed around by a news reporter. And she followed me in the woods with a camera, and we went deep in the woods. And it's interesting. We went to this homeless camp off of Samuel behind this liquor store about a mile into the woods. And we show up at this camp because I was just going that day to that place, and she was following with her cameraman, not a cameraman and a skeleton guy. And she gets there and she's more interested and more concerned about the dogs in the homeless camp than she was the people, right? Which is common, right? We'll tell sad stories of sad puppies on TVs, but not the reality of the people dying on our streets. And we're there under this, at this camp under this tree cover, and she's more concerned about the pets and do they get enough walking and do they get all their food and water. And then after a while, she's interviewing me and she says, "Why do you do this?" And I said, "Because you don't. Somebody has to be here. Somebody has to show up and tell people that they are loved and God has a plan for them. Someone has to be the hands and feet of Christ. And look around. It's a crowded world of people in need and a vacant world of people that can serve and will serve and often will show up." And I don't say that to be smart aleck, and I don't say that to convict you. If the Lord does, that's him. And I hope he does. Because you are not at Criswell to get a college degree, to put on a shelf and go serve yourself. In fact, you're not even at Criswell for your future career. Your career is not while you are on earth. You're not here to get a job one day. You're not here to get pay the bills one day. You're not here to get your MRS degree, right? You are here on earth to know the Lord and make him known. And that might happen in the Middle East. It might happen at the 7-Eleven. It might happen in a church somewhere. But hopefully the first place it happens is within you. We are created to know him and make him known. This story in Mark is beautiful because you have a guy who is messed up, completely messed up. And it says that the city tried everything they could do. Now, he was in a pagan area of the world. If you read what just happened, right, they just went across a sea because Jesus in chapter 4 had just calmed the storm on the sea, right? He tells the wind and the waves to stop, and they did. He sees this guy. They're in a pagan area. How do we know it's a pagan area? Well, the next section, you see some people farming pigs. They don't really farm pigs in Israel, right? So we're on the other side of the lake. If this is the Sea of Galilee, now called the Lake of Tiberias, it touches two countries. On the west side, it touches what country? Anybody? Israel. And on the other side, it touches Jordan, right? This is where the Jordan River starts, right? It's the headwater. And they're on this east side, and they see this guy, and he's completely out of his mind, and he needs help. Now, we know the story. It makes us want to go get some pigs and walk around downtown, right? Especially start at City Hall. There's a bunch of crazy people there, right? Move around. We might know some crazy professors you're thinking that need some pigs. Jesus sees this guy. And he says, when Jesus was still some distance away, verse 6, the man saw him and ran to him and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I'm in the New Living Translation. In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me or don't hurt me. Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." We know what happens here, right? Jesus heals this guy. And how he does it and the formula and pigs and demons, it's just weird, right? That's just weird. A lot of things we see are very weird, right? A trans guy that we're trying to lead to Christ is weird. A guy who's a registered sex offender because he hurt someone is weird. A guy who's a registered sex offender because he was horribly abused for years when he was a child is weird. A woman who's fleeing sex trafficking is weird. A woman with four kids that pulls up in her van and I think they're there to volunteer And she's been driving for 2 days to get away from an abuser to protect herself and her children. And the kids get out of the car and they don't even have shoes on. They left so fast. They haven't eaten in 2 days and been living in their car. That's weird. A 70-year-old that's been abandoned by their family and dropped off in the middle of a city. It's weird. Someone on the autism spectrum whose family doesn't know how to care for them because maybe they're even nonverbal. It's weird. The guy at the hospital that gets so mad he pulls the IV out and walks down the street in his hospital gown. It's pretty weird. We see a lot of weird. But in this story, the most beautiful thing happens, and you know, you skip to the end, he's healed, right? You have this story with the demons, and it kind of gets crazy. This guy needed something that the city couldn't provide. He needed something that the service providers in town can't provide. He needed something that the shelters can't provide. He needs something that you and I can't provide. He needs something that only Jesus can do. He needs to be healed. It's amazing to me. It says this people from the city ran out to say, what happened? You know, this guy's healed. And think about it. All of us look at this one crazy guy. For years, he's a crazy guy. For years, he drives us crazy because he's a crazy guy. And all of a sudden, now he's not a crazy guy. It says people rushed out to see what had happened. Verse 15, a crowd gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed, the crazy guy, by the legion of demons. And here's what happens. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane. They were all afraid. This is a crazy guy. For years, they've wanted this guy to get well, and finally, he's well, and there's a guy who could make him well, and it says they were afraid. In the Greek, I think you dropped your Greek textbook earlier, but in the Greek, the word there used for afraid is the same word used in chapter 4. They're on this boat, and the waves are going, and they're afraid. Nope, it's not that word. I mean, you're scared when the boat's about to go under, and the waves are crashing, and you're in this storm. You know, you get pretty, you're thinking your life is maybe going to be over here, right? And then Jesus stands up and he commands the storm, right? It says, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up saying, teacher, don't you care what we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And here's that word, verse 41. Disciples were absolutely terrified. However scared they were about the wind and the waves and about to die in the water, that's nothing compared to the moment when they realize who's in the boat with them, what he's capable of. It says they were terrified. In the Greek, the same word is used in the next chapter. When the city finally sees the weird, crazy guy healed, that's what they wanted the whole time. But now they're terrified. Same reason the disciples were terrified. They knew who was there. They knew what he's capable of. I work at a place called Our Calling. We help people walk with Jesus and get off the streets and into healthy community. It's pretty simple stuff. Right? And a lot of agencies that work with us think we're weird. We don't do some of the things they do. We're not required to do a lot of the things they do. We don't get any government funding. It's not a good fit for us. If anything restricts the gospel, not interested. It's interesting. Some of the things that we do, people look at and go, that's just weird. But we know what people need is an interaction with the same God that can calm the storm, the same God that can heal the man. Now, does he need meds? Yes, he needs meds. Does he need psych hospital? Absolutely. Does he need psychotherapeutic treatment? Absolutely. Does he need maybe some medical intervention? Absolutely. Does he need a rehab? Yeah, probably. But he also needs Jesus. Every day, we help people walk with Jesus and get off the streets. I have this cool slideshow, but it's stuck. But anyway, that's our building near downtown. And we would love for you to come any day. We have about 60 staff members. We have about 3,000 volunteers who serve a year. In our facility, we serve 300 to 500 people a day. And then we have our street outreach teams go out all over Dallas County. We visit about 4,000 locations a year. Our street outreach teams are in the woods right now as I speak. They go all over the place. And they're helping people walk with Jesus, get off the streets into healthy community. It's very easy to get homeless people off the streets. Not so easy to get them into healthy community. So our methods are a little different. We actually use a lot of technology. We can collect up to 100 data points on people, and we use artificial intelligence to kind of guide some of our exit strategy process. We've identified that traditionally you'd send someone to a shelter or government housing. That's two options. Probably not many math classes, but two options, okay? Our system, we have 700 options. And we use AI to help guide the discussion to figure out where's the best place for a 17-year-old sex trafficking victim who's got dual diagnosis, dissociative identity disorder, and multiple personalities. It's only one place in the country that will take her. We're going to find it, and we're going to get her there. And it's not cheap. It's very expensive. We're going to pay for it. And we're only going to send her to a place where we would send our family. We get a lot of people off the streets, and a lot of the placements are very expensive. We do connect with shelters in town where it makes sense. You guys now know there are 6 shelters in Dallas now, and together they make up about 2,300 shelter beds. We got about 10,000 people that are homeless, so do the math, okay? And if a bed is empty today at any shelter, Austin Street, down the street, right? If there's an empty bed at Austin Street today, if one guy for some reason doesn't show up that night or he moves out, there are 40 more people waiting in their lobby. They're full. Every day, they're 100% full. Every day, every shelter in Dallas is 100% full. So even if you were to pick up the guy here at the 7-Eleven and say, hey man, let me get you into shelter, they're full. And so our team has used a lot of technology and a lot of process to figure out the best long-term exit strategy for people to get off the streets and into healthy community. When you see that guy in the cemetery, running around screaming, naked, cutting himself with stones, you should probably run. That's crazy, right? Now, we do that. And if you want, you can come do some of that with us, where it's safe. But you should probably not. Because if you went to him and you handed him your Greek textbook, it probably wouldn't help very much. And if you pull out $20 and give him, it probably won't help very much. And if you tell him to go get a job, it won't help very much. If you put him in a hotel for a week, probably won't help very much. Even if you get him in a shelter, it probably won't help very much. He has very specific needs. Imagine instead of seeing a guy experiencing homelessness as you walk to class, you see someone on the street with a gunshot wound. I mean, you could YouTube how to help him. You know, pull out your little Swiss Army knife and try to MacGyver, you know, how am I going to help a guy with a gunshot wound? You could Google it. You could give him $20. He's got a gunshot wound. Or you could find the professionals that know how to address real needs. But I'll tell you, if you do that, you have to recognize that sometimes even those professionals don't know the whole story. In another one of the Gospels, there's a story of a guy who's wounded, and he needs some help. He's lame. He cannot move. His legs don't work anymore. And his friends, instead of being able to say, hey, Jesus, come over here, they pick up their friend and take their friend over there. You remember the story? They carry this lame man to a building, and they break a hole in the roof. Now remember, there's no lights in a building, maybe candles and windows. So all of a sudden, there's a hole that appears in the middle of this roof. And lower down is this sack with a man in it, right? Think of a human pinata, right? Like, what's happening here? There's a person, this is a weird party, coming down to get him there in front of Jesus, who's in this crowded space. And Jesus looks at this guy, and obviously, he's got a problem. He can't walk. He's got a pinched nerve between L7 and L8. He's got a disc that's located, right? His sciatic nerve is completely severed. Whatever it is, he can't walk. Jesus looks at him and says, what? Let's get you to a chiropractor, or let's go do some reconstructive surgery, or let's do some compression, you know, on you. Let's try to figure out how to get you one of those machines that stretches you back out. And no, he didn't even look at the medical issues, like the guy with the gunshot wound. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, get up and walk. When we see people on the street, we have to recognize they have significant physical needs that you are not capable of treating. I'm not capable of treating. We have professionals that do that stuff. At our facility, we have doctors. We have mental health care providers. We have medical. We have the VA. The city of Dallas has an office in our building. We have about 15 agencies that actually serve in our facility to help meet those needs. But he also needed Jesus. And I promise you, if you give a guy a sandwich, he's going to tell you the same thing that a guy told me about 20 years ago. I'm on the streets in Dallas. I give a guy a sandwich, and he looks at me and he says, do you really think that sandwich is going to help me? Do you really think that sandwich is going to fix what's wrong with me? People need the Lord, but they also need a lot of physical help. And sometimes, like the guy with no legs, we have to pick them up and take them to the presence of the Lord. As I was speaking at that hospital, and the guy's making fun of his cousin that makes these bad choices, I asked the question, how many of you would make fun of a child, laugh at a child that can't run a race because she has no legs? How many of you would make fun of a child that cannot win a race because she has no legs? You wouldn't. That'd be nasty. That'd be cruel. That'd be heartless. That'd be mean, right? That'd be terrible. Maybe instead of looking at people and judging them by the challenges you see with your eyes, we need to pick the child up and run with them. Maybe we need to pick the guy up and take him to Jesus. Maybe we need to recognize that God has called us not only to be there, but be willing to get our hands dirty. As of today, I'm a data nerd. We've helped 1,127 people off the streets this year. They're not homeless anymore. And it's not because we serve 150,000 meals a year, which we do. It's not because this year we'll pass out 140,000 clothing items, which we will. It's not because we have a facility that is the only facility in the county where someone can come in and close the door and lock it and take a shower by themselves. And we do. It's because we have a team dedicated to helping people walk with Jesus and get off the streets and into healthy community. And I want to encourage you when you see people experiencing homelessness. I hope it breaks your heart because it breaks the Lord's heart. And we really want our heart to be broken for what breaks His. But I want to encourage you to consider that guy needs a lot more than just a job and a place to sleep. He needs the Lord. And he needs a very strategic plan and a team of people to help him get off the streets. And maybe, just maybe, the reason why God put you there was to be part of that plan. We would love to have you any day at our calling. You can sign up on our website. We have a podcast. You can listen, learn more about what we do with the homeless. Thank you for having me today. Thanks.
So I did. on the white one here. Yeah. So I just want to say that one of the reasons that there were a lot of reasons we wanted Wayne to come and share with us. Dr. Worthington mentioned it, but when he did, I was like, that's a great idea. I'll just tell you, my wife, she served a lot of hours in the last year or two with our calling. As y'all know, Danielle, she was switching jobs, or some of you do, last year. And because of the nature of her job, she has like a non-compete. And so all of a sudden, her old job was paying her not to work. And so she was trying to figure out what she would do with her life, because she's, you know, like she always wants to be doing something. And so I had mentioned our calling to her. And her experience personally was that she always felt like they put her in positions where she can meet a need, but they have trained her, they have given her specific directions of what to do, and for her especially, I know in some of you, you aren't looking to go into full-time Christian ministry, but you do want to serve the Lord. And for her, she's a computer programmer, and these are people she's partnered with to serve the Lord in conjunction, and continues to do in her daily life. And so I think for all of us, whether you see yourself as like wanting to go into ministry, whatever that means, or if you're looking to go into ministry but not professionally, I would really, really encourage you with our calling. Now, what I want to do to close is, instead of having the panel discussion, I want to just close with a time of prayer. I want to pray for Wayne and our calling, but I want to pray for his calling. I want to pray for your calling. I want to pray for my calling, because the reality is that we all are put on this world, as he said, ultimately to know the Lord and to make the Lord known. And so this isn't just look at the great work they're doing. It's look at how they're making a difference. How can we also make a difference partnering with them or figuring out how to do things ourselves as well? And so thank you so much for coming. In fact, let's give it up again for Wayne Walker. And I just want to pray for you. I want all of us to pray for their work. And then I want to leave a little bit of time so that you can come and meet him and get to know him. So Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Wayne. I thank you for our calling and all the great work that they're doing. I thank you for the reminder that the mission field isn't somewhere only that is overseas, although there are people who need you overseas, but it's also around us as well. And we know from our classes and just from studying the Bible that there are people who do go overseas. Paul did that. But your son, he didn't cross seas, he crossed the street. And so I pray that you would give all of us opportunities, but opportunities are all around us. I pray that you would give us empathy and compassion and the sight to see people where they are, and to also not to serve you alone, but serve you in communities. I pray for each of us that you would show us what you have for us. I pray for our calling. I pray for your blessing on them. I pray that you would continue to raise up people to help fund that ministry, to help serve and give their time to that ministry. I pray that you would give them ever more success as you work through them. I thank you for their presence in our community, and I thank you for the opportunity for all of us to learn from them and hopefully to partner and serve with them as well. I pray for us that you would help us not just be a college where we kind of go through the motions and we complete classes, and semester by semester we get closer to degrees and move on and just kind of lead a normal life. But I pray that you would give us all weird lives as well, and that you would help us to partner and serve those around us, and to be, as Dr. Worthington said last week, for us to be the neighbor, and for us to find ways to more and more serve you. I thank you for the example of Wayne in his life, that over the last 20 to 25 years, he saw a need and he's been working on that. And this is where he's gotten with that. And I pray for us that we would see needs, and over the next not just week or two, as we maybe remember this, but that you would transform us to see the needs around us, and to, in your power, go and introduce Christ into those situations, and that we would see decades worth of change and fruitfulness that would happen because of today. I thank you for keeping us from burning the building down. But more, I hope we remember today as a call from you specifically to see things as you see them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's thank him one more time. And I want to thank y'all as well. Wednesdays has been really great. Obviously, we're still calibrating things actively. But this is, like as we've said, this is the last Wednesday, Chapel Wednesday for 2024. But take the Wednesday spirit with you, I guess, into 2025. And we'll see you in 83 days and 23 hours. You're dismissed.